My name's John Kelsey, and I work with students up at OU. And I've been there about 11 years. And I really enjoy it. I've got an amazing opportunity. I worked with Max Barnett for 6 years. I was on staff with him and watched how Max and Sandra really made disciples there on the campus. And Max will be speaking tonight. You do not want to miss it. He's just, where I come from, we'd say he's tall cotton. You know, he just really knows the Word and loves the Lord. And his vision is so strong. It's just like, I'm kind of dating myself, but you know, I watched Star Wars in the movie theater the first time it came out, you know, 30 years ago. And there's that scene, you know, where the Death Star locks onto the Millennium Falcon and a tractor beam, you know, and they're stuck and it's pulling them into the Death Star. Max, in some sense, to me, is like the Death Star in a good way. His vision is just like a tractor beam. When you're with him and you hear his heart and the way he talks about making disciples and spiritual multiplication, it becomes your vision. Howie Hendricks calls it the disease. And you get infected, you know, and it gets in your bloodstream and you're dangerous now. So you need to come tonight and make sure you get some extra coffee and really listen to what Max has to say. He's a real blessing. So I have the joy of kind of falling in his footsteps and basically try not to destroy what he built. And this morning we're going to talk about the hand. And there's a good crowd, and I'm flattered, but you need to understand, you know, John Repass pinch-hitted last night, and he basically taught the hand. I don't know if you made that connection or not. And that was one of the best messages on the hand I've ever heard. So, you know, if you want to go to another workshop, that's just fine. You know, you can go back and listen to Repass's. That was just tremendous. And again, you know, with John Repass, the same thing. Couldn't you just hear just the word? It's just an overflow of his heart. It was just coming out of his pores, you know. Man, that's the kind of guy I want to be. I want to be a man that is so in love with the word. And I remember John Crawford years ago, he was quoting verses, and I was asking him about, you know, how many verses, you know, does a guy really need to have? And he said, you know, it's not how many verses you have, it's how many verses have you. And man, that's right. I just want the word to get into my soul and just come out of every pore I've got. And so that way, when I'm speaking, when I'm giving counsel to students, when I'm praying, when I'm sharing the gospel, it's really the word that's being coming out of my mouth, not just my ideas, what I think is a good point or popular culture, on the ruling opinions of the day, rather than based on the Word of God. So we're going to talk about this morning just the hand and kind of walk through the illustration. And if, you know, if you're a disciple right now and someone's really building into you, if they haven't already covered this with you, ask them to. This is just a great, great illustration. And if you're training men, I would absolutely recommend that you put this in kind of your repertoire of resources, so when you're working with your man, you can reproduce and pass this on to him. So I'm going to pray over us and kind of maybe take a minute, find out where you guys are from, and we'll jump into this, okay? Well, why don't we pray? Father in heaven, thank you so much for this amazing morning, and that you are so good to bring us here. And Father, to create this opportunity as men that we can really grow and be challenged in the faith. Spirit of God, would you speak with conviction and power and authority as your word is shared this morning? And I pray, Father, that you would just penetrate our hearts, like Repass said, with those missiles of your word. And that you would just break us over yourself. And that, Lord God, we would make a radical commitment to be men of your word, unflinching and passionate to teach it to those in our sphere of influence. So I pray, Lord God, that you'd be glorified this morning. And the Father, if there's anything I say that's not of you, Lord, you just strike that from these men's memory. And that, Lord God, you would just imprint upon them just a real love for your word. And in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So let's talk about the hand, because there are men at this conference who helped develop this illustration about 60 or 70 years ago. So, again, this has really been helpful. When I was a student at the University of Oklahoma many moons ago, tried to help me understand just, you know, that you can really get a grip on the Word of God. And each finger is an important part of really laying hold of the Word. There's a great verse in 2 Timothy 2:15 Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, will be ashamed, but who correctly or accurately handles the word of truth. And I want to be that kind of guy. I want to be a man that really understands how this book is put together, and I want to get it into my life. And I think that's really important now than ever, because at least in the United States today, there are a lot of people who will use this book to say a lot of things that maybe that's not exactly what the Bible meant to say. And so I think it's important as we're making disciples and we're equipping men to really walk with God, that not only do we give them an understanding of the Word and a heart for the Word, but, you know, fellas, it's really important that, you know, we get this book right. I've seen already in the way people treat the Word of God. We've got a couple of groups at the University of Oklahoma that are full-fledged cults. And they are really, really active on preying on students. A lot of times international students who, you know, English is not their first language. And they'll get a hold of these young men and women and they'll use something, they'll call it a Bible study. And, you know, this Korean Chinese student about the Bible in your local towns and some of the cities as well. So part of my passion this morning is to help make sure that we understand that we need to treat this book right. I don't worship this, okay? I worship my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but this is His Word to us. This is His love letter to us. And so we need to be really careful when we're studying verses, memorizing verses, that we understand the context, we understand what's going on in that passage, because it's really easy and tempting to pull something, a verse out of a passage in isolation, redefine. John talked about that, that he was sharing a verse years and years ago and really had it all turned around, and Max Barnett corrected him and said, that's really not what that verse says or even means. So we need to be careful in the way that we handle the Word of God. I really love in Samuel, it says in the Old Testament that the Word of the Lord was rare in those days, but Samuel found, you know, he kept his hands on it. He was careful not to let the Word slip between his fingers. He wasn't careless with it. And I don't think we should be either. Okay, so the hand illustration. Well, I think all of us got two hands. My father's missing a finger. It got pulled off in a car chain back when he was in high school. And so it's kind of hard for him to really focus on memorizing the Word. You know, that illustration, you know. So if you're missing a finger, you know, look at the other hand, you know. We can use a foot if we need to. But so I'm not trying to offend anybody, but, you know, it's everywhere I go, people at least have one hand and most of their fingers. So this is an easy illustration just to kind of keep in our minds and to be able to reproduce in other people. So this idea of hearing the Word, we need to hear the Word. Again, Repass did a great job last night of talking about that. You know, since I'm on the college campus, you know, technology really reigns. And these students are on the leading edge of every new little gadget and gizmo that comes out. And, you know, to kind of be able to contextualize with them, I kind of have to get hip with them. And so I've got this iPhone that can also hold MP3 files. It's great. I can put the entire Bible on this phone. And so I can listen to Max McLean read the entire Bible to me. And, guys, I would just really challenge you to find a way to really expose yourself just to hearing the Word. Yes, that comes through biblical preaching. But I would recommend, whether it be through audio cassette or CD, 8-track, man, whatever level of technology you're on right now, find a way to allow the Word of God to wash. Even when you're maybe doing work or you're driving, I think as men, our wives don't believe it, but we can really do more than one thing at a time. And it's really good for me, instead of having the radio or something else going on in the background, just to have the Word of God washing over me. Make sure the Word of God is still there. And absolutely to listen intently to the Word. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the Word and so to yourselves, but do what it says. And what I have found to be true, time and time again, these students that are coming to our campuses, many of them coming from Christian homes, good youth groups, they believe that this book is true. the Christians I meet on the college campus, for the most part, would not argue that this book is not true. However, it's not real. I think there's a difference between saying the Word of God is true and the Word of God is real in my life. Here's the way it works itself out. These students will come to our meetings on Thursday night. They'll go to your church on Sunday, and they'll sing, and they'll hear great teaching, and they'll say, wow, that's true. But then they'll turn right around on Monday for their job that afternoon or evening, and they're confronted with a situation where they have the opportunity to apply the Word of God to their life, and the Word is not real to them. So they're making decisions based on popular culture, on whatever the celebrity has said or done. And they've not integrated to say, yes, this is true, but it really does not affect their daily life. And I know that could go down to meditation, even application. But I think that that discipline of hearing the Word and letting the Word wash over your mind helps train your spirit to principles and concepts of the Word of God, and that will combat, I think, the dominant views and ideas that are popular in our culture today. And on the back of your handout, there's a place to take notes if you want to, if you're running out of room. And guys, I think that's really important. A man that really helped me walk with God explained it this way. When we hear the Word, we're letting that wash over our mind. And he said, you know, imagine and one that's been in the bottom of that riverbed for maybe decades or even hundreds of years. Well, what's the difference? Well, that rock that's been in the bottom of that riverbed for maybe 100, 200 years, it's smooth, isn't it? It's almost polished. Whereas that rock you clunked in there last week, it's still sharp and angular. And he described how, as you know, when that rock's in the bottom of that riverbed and that water's rushing over that rock, it's picking up little particles of grain and sand and dirt. On that rock, a period of time, it smooths over the rock and it polishes. He said, in the same way, when we will allow ourselves to hear the Word and let it wash over our minds, men, I've seen it to be true. Over a period of time, the power of the Word of God can wash over your consciousness. And it will start those sharp edges in your thought process that really doesn't align with the Word of God and with Jesus. Maybe the way you treat your wife, the way you approach your job, the way you act towards your next door neighbor. You know what I'm talking about. The real practical Christianity that I think so many of us struggle in. So allowing the Word of God to wash over us, it will over time really confront those issues. And I think the proof is in the pudding. I mean, you heard Repass last night. You'll hear Crawford tomorrow. You'll hear Max tonight. These are men that have literally stuck their head in the Word of God for decades upon decades. And we're seeing the result. They resemble Christ, don't they? In their speech, in their thought patterns, in the way that they view life. So I think a lot of times when we teach the hand, we bypass the pinky pretty quick because we want to get to the good stuff. Do not underestimate the power of just hearing the Word. Okay, I know we're going to talk about reading and studying and memorizing and applying and meditating. Yes. But fellas, there's a lot, you know, sports radio is okay, but there's a lot better stuff to wash over your mind. Even when you're driving or just, you know, doing a menial task or something like that, have the Word of God going in the background. It's just amazing how God will use that. It's really powerful. And I think, you know, we've heard different guys talking about different translations. I think when you listen to the Word, that's a great opportunity to buy. And it's not expensive, fellas. It ain't going to break you, okay? Some of y'all need to pay a little bit of money to pay a price to grow, you know? It's going to cost you to grow. Go out and invest in some different translations. You know, the Message translation. And just, well, that would be a great, great resource to have playing in the background of the Message. I personally don't read the King James much. I'm not from the 1600s. I'm from, you know, I grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and, you know, I just don't talk that way. But the King James is really poetic, isn't it? I know a lot of you guys been really ministered to by the King James, and you still use it today. Maybe for some of us young bucks who kind of think that's a little old-fashioned, get a copy of the King James and let some guy with a great voice read that over you and hear the poetry of it. So the way the illustration works, okay, if all we do is hear the Word, can you really get a grip on the Word of God with just your pinky? Well, if I cheat and use this other knuckle, I can hold on to my Bible. And I'm bigger than some of you boys. Some of you, you're a lot bigger than me. But anybody could come up and jerk this out of my hand, right? I don't have a good grip on the Word of God if all I do is hear it. And you know what? That describes the majority, I believe, of Christians in the United States today. They'll be in church hearing the Word. Man, they've heard hundreds, thousands of messages over the last 40 years. And they're just as ungodly today as the first sermon they heard. Okay? There's power in hearing the Word. I believe that we can open ourselves up to it. I pray that, you know, a real challenge would be just to ask the Lord before you hit play, Spirit of God, speak to me. Speak to my soul as the Word is washing over my mind. And Lord God, use your Word just to smooth over those rough edges in my mind to bring it into conformity to your image of your Son. But we know if all you do is listen to the Word, there's a lot of people in our churches, that, man, they're listening to the Word on Sunday and they're ripping you off on Monday on the job. Right? So you can't adequately get a grip on the Word of God with just hearing it. What about reading it? Man, get a plan to read the Word consistently. Repass talked about those daily Bible reading calendars. We've got boxes of them at the BSU up at OU. You want one, get my card, I'll send you one. Some more space there anyway, I'm running out of room. If you need a daily Bible reading calendar, talk to me, I'll get you one. But, you know, some of you guys, you're pretty techno-savvy. There's some great websites. Just Google daily Bible reading calendar and you'll come up with a site. You can put in all your criteria. If you want to read the Word like, you know, every day of the week and, you know, and twice as much every third Sunday, or you want to take Memorial Day off, or you don't want to read in the month of July. I mean, I hope you wouldn't do that, but they've got these little Bibles. It's amazing. It's just all online. You just type in when you want to start, what you want to read, when you want to stop. You hit go and it'll give you a printed out of how to consistently read the Bible. Because, you know, some of us, we don't really function on an annual calendar. My life is the academic calendar. Okay? I think in semesters. I know some of you guys, you're laymen, you're in the workplace, it's really different for you. Maybe you think in the fiscal calendar. I don't know. Well, design a plan to fit your life. I think what happens is when we want to read the Word, we just kind of jump in whole hog, like Repass said, and we try to bench press 200 on the first go. Or, you know, we get really unrealistic goals. You know, we get really motivated one day and we clear out our whole schedule. We're going to read, you know, 15 chapters a day. No, you're not. You're not. And then after about a week, you've already, you know, stopped and missed, and now you feel guilty, and then you just kind of put it in a drawer and you don't get motivated to read your Bible for another year. Take small steps. This semester, I am reading through the New Testament with the students on my leadership team. They meet in my house every Wednesday night, and we're going systematically through the New Testament. Well, the semester at the University of Oklahoma started on it, and then I looked on the calendar, and when's the last day of the semester with my students? And man, that thing cranked out a Bible reading plan for the New Testament from January to May. It's about 2 chapters a day. I printed it off. I gave one to every student. And guess what we're doing? We're halfway through Luke right now. It ain't rocket science. So just figure out, again, where you are in your context. But the principle is to read the Word. 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, devote yourself to Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Devote yourself to that. I always liked Revelation 1:3. That's a great verse. John says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. My father was a pastor, and he was a pretty good preacher, but, you know, he wasn't no Billy Graham, and you know, there was a couple of Sundays where it was a little long. Well, he's not here, so I can say that about it. I knew So I thought, well, I'm going to get a blessing. So I just start reading the book of Revelation in his sermon. And I figured, you know, no matter what, I'm going to get a blessing out of the word. You need to understand the context, okay? John specifically is talking about these words of prophecy in Revelation. But I think there's a broader principle here that we want to apply. Will you not be blessed if you commit the rest of your life to reading through the Word of God? Absolutely. Okay? So be careful with Revelation 1:3. The context, here's a great thing. I learned this a long time ago. The rule of context is context rules. Okay? You can write that one down. Okay, we want to be careful about bootstrapping verses to say something they don't really mean. Guys, if you do that, you're going to lose credibility. And I really like what Repass said last night, where, you know, remember he kind of drew a line, you know, of delineation between devotional reading and applying Scripture versus teaching and study. Okay? Man, if the Lord gives you a verse in your quiet time, and it has nothing to do with the context, that's between you and the Lord. But, you know, just don't get out there and preach that and do a whole Bible study on that. Okay? That's where bad things start to happen. So Revelation 1:3, we know the context is talking about the words of prophecy that Jesus gave John in the book of Revelation. But the broader principle is you're going to be blessed if you read the Word of God. So when you commit to reading the Word and hearing the Word, well, now I've got two fingers. I don't even need that other knuckle anymore. I've got two fingers to hold on to the Word of God. And I can get a grip on it. And it ain't that good of a grip. Any one of you all, Ben Yarbrough, could still pull this out of my hand if he needed to. But I tell you what, again, if we really believe that this is the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 is true, now I've got two different points and two. Again, I see this with students. The more ways that we can get a student to interact with the Word of God, the more of their senses that can engage, the better I like their chances to really fall in love with what God has for them and to be challenged. You know, Lord knows I'm putting half of you to sleep right now, okay? So, you know, if all it was listening to the Word, some of us don't have much of a chance, right? We don't track well. We're visual learners. So again, think of your man. Again, that's why this illustration's so good. Think of, you know, how does your man best learn? What really identifies with him? And then I would recommend, even in your man-to-man times, tailor that to his best learning style. My wife has got her master's in music education. She's a phenomenal music teacher. And before she really came on full-time to help me make disciples at OU, she was teaching teachers at the University of Oklahoma. Teaching teachers how to teach. Just a lot smarter than me. I married way over my head. I bet most of you guys did too. But she didn't know any better, and don't tell her, okay? It's too late now anyway. But she has done a lot of study in multiple intelligences and that these learning styles, and there's all these different ways that we process information. Again, some of us are auditory. We learn best by listening. And a lot of us are visual. You know, I'm a marker board fiend, man. You give me a marker board, I'm all over that thing. You know, because I'm really visual. Others of us are spatial learners. We're kinesthetic learners. We learn by touch, you know, by doing. Again, understand what is your preferred style of learning. And then try to create opportunities for that style. And then, you know, be smart, fellas. Really look at your man and how does he best learn? Because he might not learn the way you do. So, but how are you tempted to disciple him in your learning style that you're comfortable with? So when we hear the word, when we read the word, we're exposing our man, we're exposing ourselves to multiple entry points of the word into our heart. We're stacking the odds. What about study? I already gave you 2 Timothy 2:15. Well, you've got Acts 17:11 there on your handout. Fellas, it's crucial that we study the Word. It's crucial. Now, I know a lot of you guys, and myself included, you know, it's a real fight to have my quiet time. You know what I mean? Just to have that devotional time with the Lord each day, for some of us, it's a real challenge. And I know some guys, they've never struggled with consistency in their quiet time. Bob, your son Cody, I was so impressed when he was at OU. Now, maybe things have changed, but man, that old boy, he never struggled with his quiet times when I was meeting with him. just real faithful kid. And man, I'd be like, boy, you know, I wish this guy would, you know, could help some of us. He was very disciplined in that. I know other guys, it's just a constant struggle to really faithfully be in the Word every day. You know, we all have our strengths and our weaknesses on that. But fellas, you got to figure out a way. This is not quiet time. This isn't devotional reading to do systematic Bible study. You're thinking, well, good grief, I don't have time. I'm honking at my own taillights now. When can I get a chance to study the Word? And maybe you're a little intimidated. I don't know Greek and Hebrew. You know, I'm not a seminarian or, you know, I'm not confident in studying the Word. Oh, bull, okay? You can learn. You can do it. It's a discipline. A man that discipled me, Dave Edwards, it really helped me in my walk with God. He kind of told me what he did, and I've been doing it for 17, 18 years now. He tries to have a quiet time every day of the week. When he's having his quiet time in the Word, he reads through the Bible systematically. Okay? That's important. I recommend you do that in your devotional life. Try to start and go through the Word. If you can't do it in a year, do it in 2 or 3 years. But just do it, okay? While he's having his quiet time, he's got his little notepad out, and he'll write down a verse that the Lord impresses on him, or a thought, or a question. And you know how it goes, fellas. A passage or a chapter, man, the Spirit of God, He opens up your eyes, and your blood starts pumping, and man, it's like the Lord's sitting right next to you, you know, pointing stuff out, and woo, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You're just tracking. You know, and then you're in the next chapter, it's like God's a million miles away, you know, and you're just trying to gut it out and read to the next chapter, you know? Well, what Dave taught me was, man, when you have that moment, man, hey, don't put it out, okay? Don't pour any water on it, you know, enjoy it. But make a notation in your journal, hey, God was doing something in Psalm 119 today, okay? And then sat in an hour to 2 hours studying the passages that the Lord really impressed upon him in that last week's worth of quiet times. Maybe it's Sunday afternoon. You might need to turn off the NFL, okay? You might need to put up your fishing pole. I mean, again, fellas, I mean, and ain't nobody likes fishing and football more than me, okay? But do you want to pay a price to grow? Okay? That's the bottom line. It's going to cost you something to grow. Make notes in your quiet time during the week, because you know you've only got 15 or 20 minutes. You still got to shave. You got to make the commute. You got to go to work, right? So you have some unhurried time. Maybe Saturday. Maybe Sunday after church. Maybe in the morning. Get up a little bit early, and systematically go back and study those passages. So then, now what are you doing? Well, you're still reading through the Bible consistently, but now you're also systematically studying through the Word of God over the course of a year or 2 years or whatever it may be. Fellas, the best messages I've ever preached, the best lessons I've ever taught, the most significant milestones in my Christian life were from my quiet times, a passage that God really broke my heart over, and I went back and I studied it. And it wasn't, so I got to speak next Thursday night at our BSU meeting. Lord, give me something. It wasn't that. It was being faithful to systematically read through the Word. God puts a passage on your heart. Again, it's a discipline. Man, old devil's going to give you every reason in the world why you don't have time. But you go back and study what you didn't have time to really look at in your quiet time. And I mean, God has just used that in my life for years and years and years. That's really been the overflow of my ministry. Men, your ministry is an overflow of your walk with God. Some of you are really talented and you're smart and you've read a lot of books. You're a lot smarter than me. And you can get by for weeks, months, and even years based on what you have learned in the past, right? You know what I mean? Just pure talent. Just pure ability to get up and kind of the gift of gab, you know, and say something that might help somebody. Well, that's really dangerous, fellas. Remember in the Old Testament, when the Hebrew children are out in the wilderness for 40 years? How did God feed them every day? Do you remember? Manna. That's right. Manna from heaven. And we could look at it, we just don't have time. But what were the requirements for the manna that would come every morning to the Hebrew children? What do they have to do? That's right. Take only what you need. couldn't they? Because on the Sabbath day, you couldn't be out picking manna. There weren't any manna to pick up. Remember that old boy that thought, hey, I'm going to beat the system. There's always one guy like that. He's going to get a couple of trash bags full of manna so he can kind of hoard it, maybe sell it. You know, I don't know what he's thinking. Or maybe just stockpile it. I don't know. What happened to his manna? Do you remember? Turned to worms. To learn to depend on the Father each day. Fellas, I think that's what it means when we are hearing, reading, and studying the Word of God. We're going to the well of Jesus every day to learn from Him. Some of us, we're stockpiling manna. We've got, hey, I file. Max Barnett taught me how to file. You know, I'm filing messages and, you know, I take notes and they're going to go back to Norman and get filed. And you're tempted to go back and kind of do the spiritual microwave and reheat something from 5 years ago or 10 years ago to share with your man, aren't you? You're tempted when you've got to teach or speak or you're leading a small group to go back 20 years and reheat something. Now look, fellas, nothing wrong with filing. And there's nothing wrong with going back and seeing how God spoke to you back and use yesterday's Jesus to minister to my man today. Fellas, the most effective man-to-man you can do is let him in now to your life. And warts and all, let him see you wad now. He needs to know about those passages that, man, the Lord really burns on your heart and that you're studying every week now. Because if you don't do that, if you don't make that clear, if you don't let him in, what are you teaching him to do? You know, choreographed. I could parachute him anywhere. Man, they got 15 great messages. What about after that? Okay? You know what I'm saying? A lot of you guys are dads, and you need to disciple your boys and your children. Even more important, the people that live with you and in your home, they need to see you walk with God every day. They need to see you studying and systematically reading and hearing the Word of God. Otherwise, you are telling them something that you are not saying with your words, but by your actions, that long term will be detrimental to their spiritual growth. They might not be as talented as you. They might not be able to fake it as good as you have. They're going to crash and burn. And fellas, you will too. You will too. And when you commit to study the Word of God, then when you do hear false teaching and it's everywhere, you can be an Acts 17:11 man. You can be a Berean. You can take what was heard and, I don't know how else to say it, but it's like I've got a BS meter in my brain, you know. Just being frank with you, you know, and if I hear something that ain't right, it's just like this little red siren goes off in my head. Man, that ain't right. That's not what the Word says. But when we're not systematically studying the Word, taking things to Scripture, man, we'll hear something that sounds really, really good, and you really want to believe it, but it's really, really wrong. It's really, really unbiblical. Fellas, again, the Word is not only true, but it's real. Right? Right? So one of the challenges that I have is I want my students to think biblically. Because most of them don't. And that's when you get this schizophrenic Christianity. You know what I'm talking about? These men and women that, man, they're singing, they know every worship song, you know, at church on Sunday. But then, what are they doing during the week? They're sleeping around, they talk like a sailor, or, you know, they're cutting corners at school or at work. We've got too many people like that already. We don't need any more Christian hypocrites, do we? We've got to learn to integrate what we're reading, hearing, and studying, and really let it transform our thinking. Now the Bereans, who are of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You've got some great mentors in your life. You've got some godly men here that are going to challenge the socks off of you. But fellas, they ain't God either. And I know if Max Barnett was here, he'd say it. He'd be the first one to say it. He doesn't have it all figured out. He's got a lot more figured out than I do. But he's not infallible, right? And you know, I believe in man-to-man, don't you? Yeah, you're trying to train people. Maybe your disciple's sitting next to you. Well, hey, disciple, let me go ahead and tell you, if your discipler hasn't already, he doesn't have it all figured out. No one man can fully and adequately disciple another one perfectly and completely, right? I've got weaknesses in my Christian life. Many of you do as well. We call it cross training. I need my man to be exposed to other godly people. That's why hearing the word is great. They can hear biblical preaching, hear messages, stuff like that. Every now and then, I'll even kind of have my man get time with somebody else, because they can complement my spiritual weaknesses. They can speak to things that I'm not as strong in. See what I'm saying? So when we are committed to studying the Word, we have an ability to discern error. It helps us to think biblically, to integrate that into our life. And just recognize the simple fact that our men need multiple inputs. And so when you're, you know, when you're reading and you're hearing and you're studying, I've got three fingers on that bad boy, and now I'm doing a little bit better. But still, what? You can pull this out of my hands. And again, it was mentioned last night, but I want to say it again. One of the best resources you'll ever find is discipleshiplibrary.com. Fellas, that is, you write it down and go there early and often. Discipleship Library, all one word, .com. Fellas, you can be in Botswana, and if you've got an internet connection, you can hear John Repass. You can hear Dawson Trotman, Max Barnett, you know, fill in the blank, John Crawford. There are hundreds, now thousands of messages on discipleshiplibrary.com. It's free, won't cost you anything. There's a lot of handouts on there. You just click a little link, and it'll pull up the notes to the message. Years and years ago, the story goes that Gene War had a bunch of messages on old reel-to-reel. You all know Gene. Remember Gene. And he tried to get into Campus Crusade, and they didn't want him. So he called Max, and Max said, sure, I'll take him. So that started the Discipleship Tape Library in the downstairs of the BSU up at OU. Well, over time, more people got word that, you know, this was a tape library, and they would literally lend tapes all over the world. They'd just mail them out to people, and kind of the honor system, people would mail them back. Well, now with the technology we have, we can digitize all that, and it's cleaned up. I sound like James Earl Jones now. I mean, it's really kind of cool. And it's on the internet, and it's designed to help missionaries, people that, you know, maybe you guys are in small towns, and you're thinking, man, Lord, I'm the only one here, you know? You know, you're kind of the cry of Elijah, you know. Is there anybody else, you know, that's bowed the knee, you know, to Baal, you know? They're everywhere. People sold out left and right. Well, you can get on discipleshiplibrary.com, and you can be discipled by Dawson Trotman. You can be discipled by John Crawford. You just listen to their messages, okay? It's the same thing. But it's a great resource, fellas. And you can get your man listening to messages during the week, so he's not just hearing from you all the time. I'm sure you guys are great disciplers, but some of us need some help. I want Max Barnett to get some licks on my disciple, too. And they can by listening to messages. So that idea of study, really exposing yourself to that. Let's talk about the next one. Let's talk about memorizing. Memorizing. Praise God for the Navigators, you know. They were one of the first ones, at least in this country, to really bring back the spiritual discipline of Scripture memory to evangelical churches. Oh, I know people have been memorizing the Word for thousands of years, but it really wasn't a foregone conclusion. You know, I think a lot of times in our churches, we'll teach children to memorize verses, but somewhere along the way, we think, oh, I can't do that anymore. You know, I just don't memorize well. Oh, bull. Yeah, you do. You just don't try. You're not committed to it. It's hard work. Some of you all have great minds, really good minds, and you can inhale Scripture and memorize it word perfect. Others of us, I'm a plodder. I just plod. It's like driving a stick shift for the first time, popping the clutch, and you're starting and stopping. That's my Scripture memory, you know, and I've been doing it since 1986. And I wish I could tell you I've got 2,000 verses memorized, and my back review is tremendous, but you constantly fight. But it's worth it. God will honor it. So, actually, the very first verse I memorized was Psalms 119:11. A guy who was a navigator up at Oklahoma State was from my hometown, and I was in ninth grade, and he came back for the summer, and he really got me a little verse pack, and my first verse was Psalm 119:11. Thy word I've treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. And he got me started memorizing verses. Well, I think my jacket's over here. As you get older, it gets harder to see. I work on my verses when I drive, which might not be a great idea. And so I don't see as well. So we have these things at the BSU. We call them Pharisee packs. I won't name any names because Joe and Ben were around Norman when I was there as a student. But there might have been some guys, you know, the little small verse packs. They might stuff them, you know. They might write up a bunch of verse cards, you know, and you keep it in your pocket. You got this big old bulge, you know, and you'd be sitting there in the cafeteria and you throw that thing down, boom, you know, and you kind of make a big show out of, you know, working over your verses, you know. My verse pack is usually pretty thin. But now I use this Pharisee pack. It's really not. It just holds a 3x5 card, and it's a heck of a lot easier for a guy like me who has to wear glasses now to read, okay? And I've got more room to write out the whole verse or maybe two verses. And, boy, you can make one, or there's a sweet little lady, Nancy Edwards, who makes these up at OU. As a matter of fact, she makes all the verse packs that the Glen sells. I don't know if you knew that or not. She makes them, and they ship them up to Colorado Springs, and they sell them out of the bookstore. So you can get one straight from us if you want up at the BSU. I'll help you with that. But it's just a great tool to get the word on your heart. Anybody got the smaller verse packs? Y'all got those? Y'all know the story of how those came about? You guys have been around Navigators a long time. You know the story on that? It's kind of fun. Maybe Crawford will tell it tomorrow. The way I understand it, these old boys on ship back in the 30s, you know, they really wanted to get the word in their heart, you know. But it's really hard to be swabbing the deck with a Bible under your arm. And they just couldn't carry Bibles with them. As a matter of fact, they were getting even a little bit of persecution from some of the officers about, you know, just carrying Bibles at all. So, in that old uniform, I know Jim Downey would tell you about it, they had a little bitty pocket right up here. And Dawes got out a ruler and measured the size of that pocket. And your little verse pack, you know what? Fits perfectly in that pocket. So that way all the men could keep those verses on their heart, literally, and work on their verses while on ship and not make a big display out of it. They could be discreet and hide God's word on their heart. Well, here we are, what, 70 years later, and we still carry those little verse packets around, okay? So this still fits in my pocket. It just doesn't go up here. But I don't care what resource you use. We like the verse card system. Man, what's the principle? What's the principle? Yeah, hide God's word on your heart. I've seen men, I think with good intentions, get so fired up about their method that it comes across that if you don't use the verse pack and, you know, TMS or whatever, then you ain't walking with God. Now, come on, we know better than that. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but just over the years, we get really passionate about our methods. Do not confuse principles and practice. Remember what Gene Ward used to say? Methods are many, but what? Principles are few. Methods often change, but principles never do. I don't care what method you use. Just get it on your heart. I think this method works pretty darn well. But I know guys that they put verses on their bathroom mirror. Shoot, on this iPhone, they actually have an application, if you guys are iPhone people, that you can actually do your verse cards on your iPhone. And you can flip through them. Okay? It's all digital. All right? Who cares? Get the Word of God on your heart. Right? In Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, Moses says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." Well, what's the principle? What did Moses want the Hebrew children to do? To let the law of God rest on their heart. Did he really want them to bind the word of God to their forehead? Check out Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. This is called the Shema in Hebrew, S-H-E-M-A. And this is kind of like the mission statement, or for Jews even today, these verses are really important They'll recite these. So Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What's the principle? Let the word of God infiltrate every area of your life. What did the Jews do? They had this thing called phylacteries. You'll still see Orthodox Jews wear them. It's a little box. It's a leather strap. And it contains Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8. And they will strap that thing on their forehead. I kid you not. And they walk around with it. Because they're literally trying to fulfill Deuteronomy 6, 8. Is that what God wanted? I mean, is it osmosis? You know? No. No. The principle is hide God's word in your heart. Now, don't be an idiot, guys. You know? And so then it became a show. Well, you know, who has a phylactery? And then it was, who has the biggest phylactery, you know? I mean, you know? Who's got the bigger verse pack? That's not what God wanted. One of my favorite movies is Ben-Hur. You know, old Charlton Heston? You see it in Ben-Hur. Not the phylacteries. But every time he'd go in and out of his house, right off to the right of a door, there was a little place that was cut out. There was a little kind of a clay jar. You know what was contained in it? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8, 4 through 9. And a good Jew would touch that with their hand every time they went in or went out of the house. Why? Because they're trying to live out Deuteronomy 6, 9. Is that what God really wanted? Do you think by touching a clay pot with some scripture in it, it's going to make you holy every morning when you go to work? No. Okay, so I think some of us approach the spiritual disciplines the same way. We have this very rigid, very legalistic approach, and look at the principles behind it, and don't get caught up in method. Yes, brother.
It's like going to church every Sunday doesn't save you, but
that's right. That's right. And you need to be in church. There's no concept in the New Testament of Christians apart from community. It's very popular, again, among men in the United States. You know, my church is a great outdoors. You know, I worship with God in the mornings with the deer. And that sounds great, but it's not biblical, fellas. Okay? I don't care what stripe you are, you know, what church you go to. But there is no understanding of biblical Christianity in the New Testament apart from the local church, the community of faith. So if you're out there kind of an independent contractor, fellas, you not understand the New Testament very well. And you got to be careful. That's why, you know, ministries like Crusade and Navigators, who are non-denominational, okay, you know, Navigators aren't your church, fellas. I mean, if Crawford was in here, he'd say the same thing, all right? This is a great group to challenge and equip you. But you have a responsibility to your local body. Okay? You'll quench the Spirit of God in your life and ministry if you're not involved in the local church. So we need to memorize the Word. And there's some great messages on Discipleship Library and how to do that. So now I've got my four fingers. Remember the hand. Man, I can hold it this way. I can hold it this way. I can get a pretty darn good grip on this thing now. Now, you could still yank it pretty good and pull it out of my hands, but I'm going to fight you for it now. Remember, we want our disciple to interface with the Word at every single point that we can, because it uses different parts of the senses. Meditation. Repass talked about Joshua 1:8 last night. That word to meditate means to ruminate. In the Hebrew, it is this idea of a cow chewing its cud. It's an agricultural term. My father-in-law was a rancher. He raised a full French limousine. I've worked more cattle than I could ever think of. I'm really glad he sold out. But man, I've seen those old cows out there chomping away. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's that same idea of breaking down the Word of God and drawing every last drop of spiritual nutrition. Okay? And letting it absorb into our system spiritually. It would transform us. Because when you're hearing the Word, reading the Word, studying and memorizing it, if you don't really meditate and make a heart application, which is the palm here in a minute, here's what will happen. You're going to get a lot of knowledge, fellas. You're going to have a lot of great information, a lot of facts. And you could probably win at, you know, Bible Trivial Pursuit. But the world does not need that right now. We need men who can step forward as men. And the Bible's not only true, but it's real. We need to understand that 1 Corinthians 8:1, Paul says, "Now concerning these things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge," and I love this part, "knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." I'm on the college campus, so I work with a lot of snot-nosed 18, 19, 20-year-old guys. And what Repath said last night is true. There's nothing more dangerous than a guy that's got 30 verses memorized. There's nothing more dangerous than a college student who's 19, who's figured out all the great mysteries of Christianity. They can perfectly reconcile Calvinism with whatever. I mean, I just fill in the blank time and time again. They've got it all figured out. Great discussions that men of God have wondered and prayed and searched scriptures for 2,000 years have yet to reconcile. And this 20-year-old kid from Broken Arrow, you know, they got it. It's arrogance and pride. It's all over my campus. And it's in your churches and in your ministry area as well. We're going to impress people by the facts. I know all these theological terms, and I can just kind of drop them in my conversation to make you think I'm pretty smart. I know what I'm doing. Do we need to study? Yes. Do we need to learn great truths? Do we need to be afraid of big words in theology? No. But fellas, I worked as a layman before I went into campus ministry. I would probably say 95% of you guys are laymen. What kind of questions are people asking at work? What's the conversation that you're hearing? Weather, sports. And when they have problems, what's the vein of the problems that they have? Money. What else? Bad marriage. Kids are the spawn of Satan, right? Dad's got Alzheimer's, and he's coming to move in with us. I've worked in the workplace. I've been a layman. And I'm telling you, I mean, I was all loaded for bear. You know, I'd gone through the BSU, and I like philosophy, religion. I like theology. That stuff to me personally, I really track with. But I'm working up here at Housing Urban Development in North Tulsa, and I'm the only white guy in my department. And everybody is talking about divorce and sleeping around. They have financial problems. They're 40 and they're 50, and they're looking back, and their life hasn't mounted for a hill of beans. And now I'm going to come in and present my five truths for the existence of God. I'm going to reconcile Calvinism and free will to them. I'm going to discuss, you know, monergism. No. Good grief, man. Mark 10:45 makes it really clear. Jesus came as a servant. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Do we need to have knowledge and understanding? Yes. But you need to understand the people that you're trying to reach out to. The vast majority of them are not asking the questions that you're trying to answer. And you wonder why you're not having a ministry at work. That's right. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. And I think for a lot of us, our ego gets caught up in it. We just want to impress people. Now, I'm not anti-knowledge, okay? I've got a master's. I've almost got my doctorate. Shoot, Max Barnett got his doctorate 2 or 3 years ago, okay? You can be intelligent in the faith, but I think we just need to understand the vast majority of people on this planet, where they are. What do they need? Now, on the college campus, there are more academic questions that come up. But even then, I've been a part of the OU community in some form or fashion for 19 years now. Even the most hardened atheist, and I've met them, when I start to ask some questions and probe a little bit, it really isn't their atheism they're holding on to. Their little grandma who they loved used to bake cookies for them. had cancer and was ravaged for 3 years. And she died. And she wasn't a Christian, didn't go to church. And someone shared the gospel with this boy somewhere down the line. And he started to think, well, that means my little grandma who made me cookies, who died of cancer, and I watched her die, she's in hell. Why would God do that? I'm an atheist. There's no God. So we're all loaded for bear trying to deconstruct his atheism, but what's his problem? Yeah. He can't reconcile that God's truth, that there's accountability, that maybe his little grandma made great cookies, but she was still a sinner. She didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I can't tell you time and time and time again, very rarely have I found a student that it really was this academic intellectual debate. Typically, there's an emotional issue behind it. So you deconstruct their academic debate. You know what they're going to find? Another one. And we're constantly trading issues, but we're not dealing with their heart. And I think it's the same way in the workplace. It's the same way talking across the back fence to your neighbor. So fellas, you know, be smart about that. And I think that's what meditating on the Word does. It protects us from puffing ourselves up with knowledge and impressing people. And, again, it reconciles that dichotomy between the Bible's true and the Bible's real. Because I know some guys that really are effective in arguing the faith, and they live like a slob. And their relationships with women stink. But man, they know all the facts. And they can argue, and they can debate, and they can intellectualize, but they don't have godly character. You know the difference? There's a workshop I did at a NAV conference several years ago about the hollow man, and I won't do the whole thing now. But I'm telling you, this is an epidemic in our Christian circles today. That we're bringing these young men in, new believers, they get hungry, they want to walk with God, and we immediately immerse them in apologetics and philosophy, religion, and theology, because that's real important stuff. But we don't ever get them in the Word to have quiet times and scripture memory and prayer. We don't work on character like integrity and honest and hard work and sacrifice. So it's the hollow man. On the external, on the surface, they're articulate, they speak well, they argue well. But when the storms of life blow in, they don't have the character to sustain a ministry. Guys, I've been to 2 seminaries, and it's full of people like that. Good people that love Jesus. But they've mistaken spiritual maturity with knowledge. And they're filled up with all sorts of great knowledge, but they don't have godly character. And so when they're 45, they've been married about 15 years, you know, and she just doesn't look like she used to. And you got all the pressures of ministry on you. And there's this new secretary that's giving you the eye, and she's easy on your eyes. The devil just laid a trap. And a lot of guys are going out of ministry with affairs, immorality, taking money from the church, everything under the sun, because they did not have the character to sustain the ministry. They were trying to sustain the ministry as a hollow man with information and knowledge. It's a both and. So don't go out of here and say, well, forget trying to learn. No, I'm not saying that. It's in the proper order, though, fellas. It's in the proper order. Psalm 1, that wild man from Alaska that discipled me as a student, got me to memorize Psalm 1 when I was a freshman. I'm really glad that he did. Because, you know, the righteous man meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. Okay? That idea, again, of meditation, of chewing it down, bringing it down. Not so I can impress people or sound intelligent over dinner, but so that that truth will seep into my mind and into my soul. Finally, let's apply the Word. James 1:22. Matthew 7:24 through 25. When we apply the Word, we are like that man who builds his house on the rock in Matthew 7. And it says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. When you apply the Word of God, and you can make that transition from just knowing the Bible is true to that it's real to every purpose and place, situation in life, now you can have success. Fellas, the Bible is our roadmap. There's really no situation it can't speak to in principle. This book will tell you how to get a job, how to keep a job. I'm not lying. It'll tell you how to get a raise. It tells you how to parent your kids, how to manage your finances, how to have a ministry. It'll break your heart for the poor. Over 2,000 verses on the poor, by the way, in here. We've neglected that along the way. It'll break your heart for the nations, what God's doing around the world. We kind of get this tunnel vision. It's all about us right here. God's moving in India. God's moving everywhere. We need to be a part of that. When we apply the Word of God, that thumb, see, when I've got the thumb and I'm meditating and I've got those other four disciplines, I can really hold on to it. And you're going to have to really fight me to grab that out of my hand. But man, when I've applied it, and that's in my palm, and my fingers grip the Word of God, you ain't taking this thing from me. It's a part of me. And I'm not a hollow man. But I'm someone who resembles Christ. I just wanted to point out to you in your handout, the next page. Actually, this is even in the program, so you get the double whammy. You got another picture of the Word hand. The last page there, how to meet with God through the Word. This is highly personal. Everybody's a little different. This is what I do. And I didn't want to talk through this extensively just because I didn't want it just to be, you know, what John Kelsey does. Some of you guys are in a different place in life, a different situation. But I think the principles of making a commitment to meet with the Lord every day, get accountability with a roommate, a friend. I would say not your spouse. This is big for students. Get a good night's sleep and eat healthier. I mean, you can't have a quiet time. Max would always say, you can't soar with the eagles in the morning if you hoot with the owls all night, you know. I say that at every retreat we do now. You know, if you'll eat better and exercise and get more sleep, your quiet times will go through the roof. Okay? Find a consistent place to do it. Don't be a rover. Don't get hung up on time. We talked about the Bible reading calendar. Ask the Lord to speak to you before you start. That's pretty basic, but you miss that one, you might miss out on a lot. Go slow. You're not in a race with anybody. You got to write down observations, applications. Talked about verses you want to memorize, stuff to study later. I like to pray scripture. There 15a. That's tremendous. If your prayer life's kind of in the dumps, pray scripture over people, fellas. Commit to share. I learned this at BSU, Space Pets. Well, that's as old as the hills, man. But it's just some great kind of acrostic to ask questions in a quiet time or even in your Bible study on Saturday or Sunday. A sin to confess, promise to claim, attitude to change, command to obey, example to follow, prayer to pray, error to avoid, truth to believe, something to thank God for. Okay? Come up with your own acrostic. And then this next little sentence is really important. Experiment, fellas. Variety is the spice of life, okay? Mix it up. Don't get in a rut unless you really love ruts, okay? Meditate, music. Use music. Move around. Man, I have a space for my quiet time, but I'm very rarely sitting down. I walk when I'm talking to the Lord and reading. I like to move. Integrate movement. Music, use different devotional guides. My Atmosphere is Highest and Open, you know, Windows, whatever, okay? Leroy Iams has a really good discipleship-based devotional guide. I want to stop and take some questions if you have them or comments. I know I did a lot of talking, and I apologize. That had to be painful. And we'll take some questions, and you can go ahead and start working on those evaluations, too. And if you didn't get an evaluation, hold up your hand. We'll get you one. It's really important. I actually will read every one of these. Peter Axip will send them to me. And if there's something that I didn't do well, man, you ain't going to hurt my feelings. Tell me. Or if there's something you like, tell me so I can do it again. But the NABs really do appreciate the constructive feedback, positive and negative. So while you're filling that out, what are some questions or comments? Don't be bashful. What works for you? Yes, sir.
I like your concrete examples of what to do. I've known of this for a year and a half, and I just want
Yeah.
The other thing is, I think you went through this. It's the opposite of that. You start with a little finger and move that way. I didn't know that either.
Okay. Fair enough. Yes, sir.
Curiosity, when you're at the campus and that so-called that atheist comes up to you and he's got the grandma who ate the cookies. Who?
Yeah.
I mean, one of the scriptures come to mind: a wise man draws out, you know, the heart.
Right.
But what would that? What, you know, every situation is different. But what might that look like from you to him?
Mm-hmm. It depends if I have a relationship with them or not. So let's just say it's a total stranger, okay? Now, what I try to do is I'll ask something like, you know, what are your... I try to ask a diagnostic question to see, is this just a smokescreen to kind of keep me away from you? Or are you a who wants to know? The genuine skeptic will say, yeah, if you could really answer this for me. Okay, now see, his heart's open. With the kid that's been hurt, maybe he went to youth group once in eighth grade and everybody made fun of him. And he said, I'll never go back again. I need to find out what's going on. So if he says, no, nothing you can tell me, and I'll just try to, well, hey, you know, could I come by again and talk to you, try to make an appointment, get an email address? What I want to do is kind of see if they will open up a dialogue where over time I can ask some more questions and draw them out. If it's out on the South Oval and it's a witnessing encounter, a lot of times you don't have an opportunity to do that. Again, I think just praying very diligently, Lord, show me their heart the way you see it. And there's been times when I've been witnessing where the Spirit would say something to me, and it was what was coming out of that young man's mouth was nothing what the Lord told me. But he gave me the key to unlock the door. I think a lot of it's just practice. You learn to listen to people. There's certain things you can pick up on. If I have a relationship with him, it's a lot easier to get down to a heart level with him. It's a great question. Anybody else want to answer that better than me? But see, when you're loaded for bear and you pull out your howitzer to blow them out of the water and you feel good about it, you go back and tell your friends, yeah, sure, the gospel dealt with this atheist. I really gave him some things to think about. No, you didn't. You just reinforced his presuppositions about Christians. See? He's looking for people to love him. And all you did was you won the argument. Don't you understand what happened? You validated what he already thought. You don't care. Nobody cares. Think. Another question. Yes, sir.
How do we meditate? Want your... I mean, what do you exactly mean by meditate? Mm-hmm. How do we do it?
The meditation, you know, that in the illustration, your thumb can interact with every one of your fingers. So I meditate on what I hear, on what I read, what I study, what I memorize. And so for me, meditation is journaling. I'll write down thoughts before the Lord. I'll take a verse, and when I memorize it, I will pray the verse back to the Lord. And it's that idea of really trying to understand what the core message is of that passage or that verse. Okay? Meditation, I know in an Indian, maybe a Hindu environment, has very different connotations. Okay? Christian meditation is deep thinking and reflection on the truths of God. Okay? So, I know in Hinduism, it's basically clearing your mind of everything, right? Emptying it. No. Christian meditation is filling it with the Word of God and allowing those truths to wash over you and to think about them and ask questions. For me, meditation really helps in community. That's why, guys, it's great to be in a church. Because I can get along with somebody and ask questions. Hey, I've been really thinking about this, and bounce ideas off of them. And a lot of times the Lord will use a Christian brother to help me understand something that I kind of come to a wall about in the Scripture. Somebody else want to make a comment? Yeah, John.
One of the ways I like to personalize our Sunday school class or discipleship classes is take the Scripture and put your name where Paul's talking to them.
Mm-hmm.
Put your name there. And let Paul talk to you, or Peter talk to you, or Christ talk to you.
Mm-hmm.
And just substitute your name throughout the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that now you have a personal conversation, if you will. That letter becomes personal to you. You're not just reading about somebody else. And therefore, your subconscious says, well, only they did that. No, I do that. So if I put my name there, it really helps to personalize it.
And, you know, my friend Jerry Fine uses a ponder, picture, pray. And so he'll make a, in his mind of the passage. He'll make a mental image. He'll kind of set it up in his mind, what's happening. He'll kind of make a picture of the verses, of the, you know, of the people there, what's going on. And then he'll even put himself in that picture, personalizing it that way. He's there with Paul. He's there with Jesus when these words are said. And he pictures that in his mind, and he really tries to think and understand the illustration. And then he'll pray that back to the Lord. So he's using these different areas of his brain, really, to process that information. He visualizes it, thinks about it, prays back to the Lord. And again, we're allowing the Spirit of God to massage that and to move that. It's not mystical. I think it's just really allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us through His Word. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
The thing I like to do is I like to read like large chunks of Scripture.
Okay.
And then also, I'll read like three chapters in the morning and two at night. Mm-hmm. I'm like on through Acts. But Philippians, I like to read like the whole chapter. Mm-hmm. Then I read it out loud, then I go back to the beginning of Philippians. And then I'll just take three or four verses, mm-hmm. and I would meditate, read those, and just pray over them.
Mm-hmm.
And like I might spend probably 2 weeks in just the first chapter.
Sure.
But Philippians.
Yeah.
And I work through that just first.
Really unpacking it, sounds like. You know, and another recommendation, particularly in the letters that Paul wrote, is a letter. You know, if your little wife writes you a letter, you don't just read it as a whole, and then go back and unpack it piece by piece. That's the way it was originally communicated, was in the form of a letter. Anybody else? Question, comment? Yes, sir.
One of the things I've started doing is like topical memory verses or verses that you learn.
Mm-hmm.
It's take those core and it expand both ways, so you memorize the verse on its side, build a greater volume of context.
Mm-hmm. That's a good word. At the very least, I'd recommend you to study over the verses you memorize. So that when you do share them with people, you can say, well, here's what's going on in that verse. Because you're just sharing the verse in isolation. You might understand what it means, but your disciple, again, it's easy to attach meaning to it that it didn't have. And again, always be very careful about when the Lord puts something on your heart in your devotional time between you and Him. I don't think there's anything wrong with sharing that with your disciple, but you need to make it clear, hey, this is how the Spirit spoke to me. This isn't my personal commentary on that passage that everybody needs to know. Okay, that can get a little dangerous too. That's very wise. Another question or comment? Y'all worn out? Well, okay, here's the deal. Don't be that guy that goes home and this ends up in the trash or lost in the back of your car. Here's my challenge to you. Today is February 21st. My wife's birthday is next Saturday on the 28th. Okay, when my little wife turns 36, I want you to have shared this illustration with somebody. You've got a week, all right? You might be thinking, you pray like all get out and say, Lord, give me somebody to go share this with. You be a man. Listen, when you take a chance to share this with somebody, that integrates another part of your brain. You've heard it, you've understood it, but when you've had to teach it to somebody, it goes to another level. So you got a week, someone at school, someone at work, a neighbor, family member, okay? And it might be, you know, 11:59 Friday night, okay? You get out there and do it, okay? Reproduce this in the next week, and that'll not only help you solidify in your heart, you just might set somebody free who's been struggling over this very thing, okay? I'll find you. Yeah, Tyson.
One thing I kind of think is when you study, you get the little index cards and you study care around with you and you really try to break it down and understand. And when you do that, like a situation comes up and you can just feel the Holy Spirit just tugging at you, like practice it.
Yeah.
So one thing I found out.
Tyson said that he writes down things, insights from passages on note cards, and he carries them around so he can meditate on them and think through them. And then the Lord will give him more insight later. And it's a great opportunity to share that with somebody too, because you've got them with you. Is that right? That's a good word. I want to pray over us. You're welcome to stick around if you want. We can get over there and get a good seat for the message. Father in heaven, thank you for these men. And Lord, we know talk is cheap. And Father, you've called us forth as men to lead and to be men of your word, to initiate. A lot of wimps in the Christian life, right, Lord? Now, Lord, I just pray that that wouldn't be said of us, that we'd take this bull by the horns, Lord God. We'd be faithful to really be diligent to get a grip on the word for our own lives and reproduce this in the lives of the men you've given us to train. It's never too early to pass on spiritual truth to somebody else. Lord God, protect us. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord God, your word would not only be true to us, but it would be real as well. For your glory and for your renown. Amen.